A little different today, and that's on purpose, because we want to kind of set the scene, set the stage for where we're at. So we've been in Songs of Summer all summer long, and throughout the summer, we have seen this book of Psalms with everything written, haven't we? I mean, every emotion from anger to almost vengeance and rage to sadness and sorrow to happiness to confession to seeking justice. My question for you is this, though, is if you were compiling a prayer book or a song book, you know, a hymnal that would be used in a church, what would you have included in it? And maybe more interestingly is, do you think, like a lot of times when I read Psalms, I'm like, wow, they just kind of ripped something out of somebody's private diary, didn't they? I mean, they just kind of said, whoa. How comfortable would you be if somebody was like, we're just going to pick three random pages from your journal, and we're going to create a songbook out of that?
Zero.
No, we don't want it. Why? Because the way we function, especially when it comes to faith and religion, is we make this idea that it needs to be perfect. It needs to be a certain way. It needs to be cleaned up. It needs to be sterilized. It needs to be, you know, just so. And so what we find ourselves doing is we would want to take out the ugly parts, the questionable parts, the things that maybe we can't make sense of. And we do see that carry over sometimes in churches, because we kind of have this, at least there, growing up, I kind of felt like there was this unspoken rule that when you walk through that door, you know, how are you? I'm great. Everything's lovely. I mean, my wife and I just fought for 30 minutes on the way to church, but everything's lovely. You know, my kids are killing me, but it's lovely. You know, don't talk about that here. This is the clean place. But Psalms gives us the permission. It gives us the permission, and I give you the permission. Not that you need my permission, but I give you permission to live a genuine and real and authentic faith, even through the real stuff of life, the painful stuff, the vengeful stuff, and yes, even the sinful stuff. But today, as Liz has already alluded to, we're going to come to the fun stuff. Who likes this song? All right, if you like this song, let's go. Come on, start moving. Let's go. And you guys don't have to worry. I'm the only one on video looking like an idiot up here. It's all good. Good song, right? Oh, I have a bunch of this one today for some reason. I don't know. There we are, the Yahoos. Oh, you can do better than that. Let me hear it. All right. Yeah, celebrate. But how often when we think about that and we think about church, do we put those two words? Not very often, do we? In fact, if we were to say, give me the top three words that you think of when you think about church, we would probably come up with things like reverence and somber, quiet. Now, those words, I'm saying them in a way that leads you to believe that they have a negative connotation, but they really don't. Reverence is a good thing. Somber's not necessarily, okay, somber's not great. Quiet, I love quiet. Oh, amen. My gosh, I love quiet. It is a great thing. But with those words, we also kind of imply stuffy, rigid, slow,
dry,
boring. I mean, can I get an amen? Amen. We can own that. And what I find is that we think about this for church, but celebration is so easy in so many other parts of life. I mean, look. And yes, I did include the Hogs on purpose. So, you know, I mean, college football is a great example, right? I just want to know. I want to see hands. Any face painters in here? Come on. No face painters in here? Maybe I didn't go enough. Any body painters in here? Okay. No, okay. But do we need a better example than college football to think about what it means to celebrate. The anticipation, the excitement, the tailgating beforehand, the cooking out and the eating and the fellowship and the sharing of food. And I mean, and then as the game gets ready to begin, in mass, the people, the fans are just moving towards the stadium. And you can feel it in the air. It's excitement, especially yesterday, especially when the first kickoff of the season is about to begin. And you can just feel it and you're just, let's go. Just me? No, just me. Okay. You know, we need, not every week, not every day, but as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to capture a little bit of that and bring it into this faith journey, don't we? Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time and a season for everything, for every activity under heaven. It says there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh, and there's a time to mourn, and there is a time to dance. And I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding with Miss Elizabeth Pavey, but that is one young woman that loves to dance. Yes. Oh.
Amen.
Amen. There we go. And I think we need to be reminded of this, because I think we can forget. Life gets hard. And if you're not careful, we get tunnel visioned. And all we can see is the storms. And all we can see is the difficulty. And all we can see is the struggle. And all we can see is the pain. But even beyond all those things is something bigger and something greater. And that is our God, who breaks through all those things, the heartache, the pain, the difficulty. And in our culture, we get so tunnel visioned. And we get so much in our political corners, and we become so convinced that our culture warring fight is so important. Even in the seriousness of our faith, sometimes we forget. We just need to cut loose and dance a little bit. That's why Richard Foster, he's got a book that he wrote in the 70s. Yeah, back, it's an old book. It's a book called Celebration of Discipline. I get it. That title sounds, woo, where can I pick up my copy? Yeah. It is a great book. Probably I highly, highly recommend reading it if you never have, because he goes through 13 spiritual disciplines that can help us receive God's grace to place ourselves before God so that we can be transformed by his presence. And he says in the book, he says, without joy, our spiritual life, this journey of faith, can become so very dull. Isn't that the truth? And so it was hard today to pick one song of summer to go with, especially a psalm, because as you begin to look at them, you can go to Psalm chapter 9 and look at what this says. It says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Now, see, you can almost, as I read it that way, I'm like, Brent, you read that wrong. I read that in a church way. I will give thanks to you, Lord. No. See how we do this? We even bring that to these passages, and it's like, no, no, no. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad, and I will rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name. Almost high. Or Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with what? Gladness. Come before him with not just songs, but joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. Wow, doesn't that get you excited? We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Did you hear that? His love endures forever. Did you hear that? His love endures forever. And his faithfulness continues not just for you, but for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. His faithfulness continues through all generation. Psalm 47. What's it say? Come on, clap your hands. All you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. Why? Because the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the great King over all the earth. And this is just a sampling, just so you know. There's more. There's a lot more. And in the entire scope of Scripture, we see it even more. There is a biblical case that we can make that we are called to celebrate. Did you know that Israel was commanded to have feasts throughout the year? And there were at least three feasts, three times a year, that they were together to celebrate the goodness of God. So you had the Feast of Passover. And I know we often think about that with the crucifixion of Jesus, sad and somber. But really, Passover was not a somber event. Yes, it looked back towards their slavery, but it also looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. There was joy around the Passover table. Then there was Pentecost. I mean, we know what Pentecost means to us, another celebration. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which, get this, was a seven-day feast where they were instructed for 7 days to rejoice. These festivals were meant to remind the people who they were, who God is, and to give them strength and cohesion as a people. The book of Nehemiah, we read that they'd been taken into captivity, the city and the walls were destroyed, and Nehemiah felt compelled by God to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem after they'd been taken captive. And after he comes back and people come back, it's a great story, you should read it, but they'd rebuilt the wall and the people come back, they're building their homes, and they got together to worship, and they listen to the priest, and the priest is reading Scripture. And as they're listening to the priest, it says they were overcome with emotion. In fact, they started to weep. And you know, you might look at that and you go, oh, that's so special. That's incredible. You know, they were weeping because of this emotion that they had. And in Nehemiah 8, look at what they're told. They said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food, sweet drinks, and send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve." Why? "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." The book of Habakkuk tells the people life has been hard. And look at what he says. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls." Man, could there be anything worse going on? Life has crumbled all around us. "Yet I will" what? "Rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." We could go on and on. Luke 15, when Jesus was born, what did the angels do? They rejoice. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's number two?
Joy.
Does anybody else, that strike anybody else, that in a list of 9 spiritual things that happen to us, that love is number one? I get that one. But then number two is joy. Man, if you had to make our list, joy might not even make the list for a lot of Christians today. We associate spiritual maturity with staunchness. But really, what we should associate spiritual maturity with? Celebration. Celebration. We cannot live long without joy. And God's desire isn't to ignore our pain, isn't to act like it's not happening, isn't to think it's not there. What God wants to do is he wants to transform it. We were talking about that last week with lament. But look at Psalm 30. "You turned my wailing into" what? "Dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, I will praise you forever." Need we go on? God says, "I know your pain, and there's a season to lament, and you should, but don't forget, I'm the God that can take your pain. I can give you, you know, turn your ashes into dancing, your wailing to dancing." Ashes, you know, beauty from ashes. That's what we read. So our official psalm for today is Psalm 150. It's the one that closes the book. And it's going to be on the screen, and I want you to say this with me. You ready? "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens." Go to the next one. "Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Say that last line like you mean it. Praise the Lord. Here's what I want you to see from this, all right? It begins. What's it say? It begins with two things. There's two verses. There's two prepositions here, and its first is in. It says, praise God in, and that's a where. That's where do we praise him? Praise him in his sanctuary and his mighty heavens. That says wherever we are, guess what we can do? We can praise God. But it's less about our position where we are than where God is, because there's an invitation from God to us that says, join me. And what happens when we celebrate, when we worship and we praise, is it's a joining, a coming together between heaven and earth. We stand at the place where heaven meets earth when we celebrate our God. It doesn't just tell us where we need to celebrate. It moves secondly to four. It gives us the why. Why do we do this? For his mighty acts of greatness that he's done, because of who God is. We're not just out here mindlessly going, woo, things are great. No, we're doing this for a certain reason. And then for six different times, we're told how. Anybody else think that might be significant? That two times we're told where, two times we're told why, and six times we're told how. Because we need to be reminded, don't we? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And just like the psalm began, praise the Lord, in Hebrew, hallelujah. It ends that same way. Hallelujah. And so now what I want us to do is stand together. And we're going to be weaving some music throughout the service today with an idea of this. Are you ready to celebrate? Are you ready to celebrate? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a hallelujah? Let's praise the Lord.
waters. I was an orphan, now you call me a citizen of heaven.
You know I love, if you know me, you know I love to celebrate, but it's not always that way. You might not see me, well, you do see me cry, I guess.
Are you kidding?
I do that too, I do that too. Celebration is not always easy. So some of you even might have come in here this morning, you're like, really, this is the week I chose to come? We're gonna talk about celebrating? Really? Celebrating can be so difficult. But it's a discipline, as Brent talked about. Richard Foster wrote a whole chapter about it in his book. Celebrating is a discipline. Sometimes we have to just choose to celebrate. Sometimes things are rough, beyond rough. Sometimes things are, you know, not even endurable. And what we have to do in those moments is we hold our lament, like we talked about last week, and we choose to celebrate. If we only celebrated when things were going well, when we weren't stressed, you know, when we didn't have challenging circumstances, we would never celebrate, would we? Aren't you always waiting for that moment? I'm always like, okay, once this semester is done, once this week is over, once, you know, then it'll get better, things will get better. No, often they don't. But we celebrate anyway. And if we always waited, we would never celebrate. And we get to celebrate even in the midst of crazy pain and struggle. And we have a beautifully outrageous example of this in our midst this morning, my friend Michelle. And we have been praying for her, so we know, many of you know Michelle, even if you don't know her, she's sitting right up here. Michelle Irving, she's diagnosed this year with an aggressive terminal cancer. Her days are numbered. And you know what word she chose for the year? She chooses a word every year to kind of meditate on. You know the word she chose for the year? Celebrate. In fact, she gave me this sweatshirt when I was driving her to the Mayo Clinic for treatment. God gave her that word and she owned it and said, I'm gonna celebrate this year. No matter what I face, we have this example in front of us, and we get to do that too. No matter what we face, we get to celebrate. It's a paradox. It's an experience that we have only as followers of Jesus, because in the midst of suffering, we know that's not our only reality. We know what God has done, and we know what God is doing and will do. Amen? We know God's goodness, regardless of if we're experiencing it right now in the present moment, because we've experienced it before. We know what God has done. We know what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished for us, and we'll celebrate that later. And we're confident of what's ahead. There's always a reality. There's a diagnosis. There's words that are spoken over our life. There are circumstances. There's painful things that we hold and we face and we walk through, and yet we know there's something greater. We know a greater reality. Revelation 21 is one of my favorite scriptures. It's this picture of heaven that we see. John got a glimpse of heaven, and he tells us in that moment, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He'll dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down. Write this down. Hold on to this. These words are trustworthy and true.'" So maybe you need to hear that this morning as we celebrate. God is making everything new. Amen? And sometimes it just takes that. It's an act of our will almost to say, I'm going to choose to go to the Mayo Clinic, getting my chemo treatments, and I'm going to celebrate in every moment, meeting my nurses and enjoying the food and whatever it may be. We celebrate no matter what, because we know what God has done and what awaits us, what he is doing. He is promising to make all things new. I love that Psalm 42 that Brent preached last week about lament. In the Message translation, there's this phrase, "When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you." From Jordan's depths to Hermon Heights, including Mount Mizar, we rehearse everything we know of God. When we feel that pain, when we feel that suffering, we rehearse. What do we know? What do we know is true? We know that God is good, that he's working on our behalf for our good, that he is making all things new. He is in the restoration business. And so we rehearse those things that we know about him. And so I want to ask you to do that this morning. I know I made you do this a couple weeks ago and you hate me for it, but I want you to think for just a moment. Where have you seen God at work? Where have you been? Where have you celebrated? And maybe it's not recent. Maybe it's 10 years ago. What's something that you hold on to of like, "Oh God, I saw God's goodness in this moment"? And maybe some of you are like, "Yeah, it's on the tip of my tongue and I'm feeling it right now," you know? But some of us have to do that. Rehearse the things we know of God. How has God been good to you? Where have you seen God move? And then, because I'm Amy, I'm gonna make you just turn to somebody next to you and tell them. And maybe you don't have anything to say, but they do, and it encourages you. Amen? Take a minute. Tell each other, how has God been good to you? Where have you seen God move? Your last few words. God is good. Amen. We can celebrate regardless of what we see in front of us. because of what God has done and because of what God is doing and will do. Amen. And so this morning, it's the first Sunday of the month. We typically do communion on these Sundays. And I think often, I mean, I grew up like good Baptist. When you come to communion, you come sad, you know? You come repentant and sad, you know? And if you crack a smile during communion, that is disrespect to the cross. But what I want to say this morning is it's okay to come somber and sad and repentant to communion. That's appropriate sometimes. It's also appropriate to come celebratory to communion, to come to the table because of what God has done, because Jesus decided to come be with his people, to humble himself and to take up a cross, take our sin and our shame and our pain that we carry around all the time, and on his body die and sacrifice himself on our behalf. That's good news. And not only that, then he says, I'm going to give you my righteousness. I take your sin, I take your junk, I take your pain, and I give you my righteousness, and I give you my resurrection. You die with me and you're raised with me. And so we can come to communion this morning, especially in that light, celebratory. Amen? So the tables are open on any, or just up front here. Come on up. And back, they're back there too. I just can't see them. But go get communion. There's juice and there's gluten-free crackers. So come on up and then hold it. Don't take it. Wait, and we'll take it together in just a moment.
Sitting down, don't we? If you're able and you want to stand, go ahead and stand, because we're going to sing immediately when we're done with this. And maybe right where you are, you just want to say, just pray out loud or even quietly, just thank you, Jesus, for your body. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you for the life that you've given us, Jesus. Thank you for everything so deserved, but you give us completely. You pursued us when we were running away. You chased us down. And you showed us what real love is like. You gave us freedom. You gave us sight and the ability to hear. Jesus said this bread represents his body broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Stretched out on the cross in what was just a cruel, painful moment. That's not what I see. I see love. I see in that pain, just looking forward to a few days where there is celebration and a resurrection that comes about because of your shed blood. Jesus says, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Stay standing as we sing.
We're going to sing Amazing Grace here. And I wish I could have heard all of your things this morning. As I was turning and talking, I just thought I'd share my thing. I think God works a lot more in the mundane and the simple, but I think there are powerful moments too for me in my life. There was a moment when I was fully addicted and hopeless.
Saved a wretch like me.
When we know God, you know what we do? We celebrate. When we hear God speak, what do? We celebrate. When we see God move, what do?
Celebrate.
We celebrate. And you know why we do this? Because it is good for our souls. Do you know that? Is anybody feeling, even if you came in here heavy this morning, right now, you're feeling like, okay, something has shifted within me. It's not that we have manipulated you into something. Yeah. We're just reminding you of something that maybe you've forgotten. It's good for our souls. We don't stay here. We don't live here all the time, 24/7, 365, but we also can't ignore it. We do need to come back. We do this not just because it's good for our souls, but it's good for the souls of the people around you. Look around you. Go ahead. Look behind you. Yep. It's good for those people too. Did you know that? Some people here don't feel like celebrating, and your celebration gives them a reason to celebrate. They can celebrate with you. And not just that, though. It's also good for the people who aren't here. It's good for the community to see and understand that, yes, there's a time to weep, but there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be mournful, and there is a time to dance. We do this so others can see in and through us the goodness of God. But I will tell you, and this is a message for Brent first, sometimes we have to get over ourselves a little bit to get to a place of celebration. Sometimes we take ourselves just a little bit too seriously. I mean, as with lament, sometimes celebration can be a bit scary to let others see. I mean, I look at those face painters and I go, golly, what happened to you as a child? You know? But sometimes we need to put a little paint on the face, don't we? And we realize that not just with lament, but even with celebration, it requires a little bit of vulnerability to let others in. And to be honest, Amy, in the Midwest, we don't do vulnerable well, do we?
No.
We don't like to make a scene. In fact,
yes.
Why don't you share the story you were sharing with me earlier this week?
Yeah, we just talked a little bit about this in Message Community. I was like, oh, let me give you an example. We struggle to have fun, to be silly, to be uninhibited, to be free, right? That's not as much of a struggle for me. It is at times, but I notice that it's not, you know, always received. So, funny story, we had, had been in Matthew's family for a very brief time, and they are the loveliest people. They celebrate quietly and are silly quietly. And we went one day to this little grocery store and they had kids' carts, you know? And so I thought, well, that would be fun. There were no kids with us, but I'm gonna push this little kid's cart. And so I pushed it around the store and pretty soon I realized no one was with me. They'd all left and they were watching everyone laugh at me. And when we walked out to the cart, Matthew's mom said to me, well, we don't really make a scene in this family. And I say, well, you do now. And I can tell that story because she tells that story as well. Things change, you know, you got a little uninhibited in your family.
Right.
And we struggle to be silly, to be free, uninhibited, find joy in those moments.
Yeah. 2 Samuel, there's a fun story about King David. The Ark of the Covenant had been lost under King Saul. They'd taken it to battle to use it as a good luck charm, and the Philistines had stolen it. They'd taken it. And the Philistines, bad things were happening, so they're trying to get rid of it, and they push it away. And it lands in this town, and finally David kind of wakes up, and he's like, that's not right for the Ark of God, where the presence of God dwells, to be somewhere outside the tabernacle, outside the city of God, in Jerusalem. So he leads the campaign to get that back to the place it belongs. So he gathers men and they go get the Ark of the Covenant and they're bringing it back to Jerusalem. And as it's traveling back, we read this. It says, wearing a linen ephod, so basically wearing his underwear, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. I mean, sounds like quite a party, right? I mean, and you got the king involved. I mean, it's like going well. Well, and then you get this idea that there's a wife of David named Michal, and she was the daughter of King Saul, who David had replaced. And but she kind of peering out the window and looking at this spectacle on the street, and she's like, I don't care for this behavior. This is so unfitting and unbecoming of a king. In fact, she says to David, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. I mean, you can just kind of hear the disdain dripping off those words, can't you? And you kind of think, well, how's David going to respond? What's he going to do in this moment? And he looks and he says, you know what, Michael? It was before the Lord who chose me, ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Think about that. I'll become even more undignified than this in the worship and the celebration of my God. What a place to be. What a place to be. Someone said this week that life, and I think we could say celebration, flows where people aren't preoccupied with their own dignity. And it's not just an attitude. Celebration isn't something we just think about. It requires action. And what are the benefits of celebration? We've already listed some, but it helps keep things in perspective. It does help us not take things too seriously. And it is contagious. Richard Foster in that book said, an interesting characteristic of celebration is that it tends toward more celebration. Joy begets joy. Laughter begets laughter. It is one of those few things in life that we multiply by giving. And isn't that something we could all use sometime? So we wrap up today, as you can tell, a little bit differently. And we don't just have one song left like we normally would be on a Sunday. We have two. So we're going to encourage you to get to your feet. We're going to encourage you just to sing out with a loud voice. You say, oh, but I can't sing. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. David the king was able to dance up and down the street making a complete fool of himself. And he said, you know what? Am I undignified? Great. I'll become even more undignified than this. So let's make a joyful noise. Let's celebrate our God. Let's celebrate his great love. Let's celebrate our salvation together. Come on.